Tonight I'm going to preach a little bit different a sermon than I usually preach on Sunday night. Many of you know I came as the interim pastor to this church right after it started. It started in February of 1987, and I came the second Sunday in May and was the interim pastor until September of 88. And what I mean by interim pastor, I just basically preached on Sunday morning and Sunday night. One of the other men handled the prayer meeting service, and I didn't have anything to do with overseeing the church. I just filled the pulpit. We started with 37, the church started with 37, I think, charter members, and in that year and 6 months or so, we got up into the 90s, close to 100. The Lord laid on my heart, and in talking to some of the men of the church, that they probably were in a position that they could call a pastor. And so I resigned and sort of got out of the way so that they could do that. And before I left, I preached a series of sermons about the church and about how to call a pastor. And the sermon I'm going to preach tonight and the one I'm going to preach next Sunday, I preached back in September of 1988, just to help the church get ready to call a pastor and some things to look for in a man to call a pastor. And I was praying about something to preach for Pastor Appreciation Month, and I think that appreciation needs to go both ways. I think that I, as your pastor, needs to appreciate you, and I'm going to do that in a concrete way. Next Sunday night, I'm going to buy you all pizza. It's not going to come out of the treasury of the church, but I'm going to buy the church pizza and ask you to have pizza with me next Sunday night. I know Monday's a school night, and so we won't, you know, stay until real late, get the kids home and go to school, but I just want to let you know that... that I love you and I appreciate you. So I just wanted to do something to let you know that. But tonight and next week, I preach these two sermons. And so if you were here, I don't know how many years ago, back in 1988, this will sort of be a repeat. But tonight I preach on what a pastor owes his people. And then next Sunday night, I'll preach a sermon, what a people owe their pastor. We read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight the qualifications of a bishop or an overseer or a pastor. He's to be blameless, the husband of one wife. It's hard for a woman to be a pastor and be the husband of one wife. Vigilant, I just throw that in for nothing tonight. Sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, ruleth his own house well, his children under subjection, not a novice, of good report. And these are what God has prescribed in his word that anyone that desires the office of a bishop or a pastor, these are the qualifications that he ought to have. Any church that calls a pastor ought to look for these traits in the man that they call. Now, tonight, I'm not going to speak on those qualifications. As I mentioned a minute ago, we studied 1 Timothy not too long ago. We studied chapter 3. We studied the qualifications that God spelled out. But tonight, I want to go beyond those qualifications. I don't feel I'm adding to the Word of God. I'm not trying to do that. But I want to speak from my experience with pastors. I've had 9 pastors in my life. Now, I had, you know, a couple of them when I was a little kid, and I was just a kid, and I mean, I knew my pastor. And when I got older, I loved my pastors. My parents and my grandparents taught me to love my pastors, and for the most part, when I got older, I would call my pastors friends, and I hope they called me friends. I mean, we would fellowship together. We would do things together. I tried to be a help to them. And so I've had a chance to study 6 pastors that I have up close and personal. And there's some things that I've noticed in their lives that I think has contributed them contributed to them being successful pastors. These are things that I've tried to put into my life, put into my pastorate, so to speak, and being your pastor. And when I get through tonight, I hope you can say, well, preacher, you have a couple of them. You still need to work on a couple of them, and that'll be fine. Because I, like I talked about in Sunday school this morning, I don't think I've arrived yet. There's some stuff that I'm still working on, and I appreciate your patience. But I hope you'll just listen tonight. I'm sort of preaching to myself tonight. But I hope this is the kind of pastor that you desire, the kind of pastor you want. And so I have seven things. So just like this morning, you're getting two sermons and a third. So you put them together, you've gotten 15 points today, which is the equivalent of five sermons, the way I preach. And so it doesn't mean you shouldn't come back on Wednesday night for more, but you're just getting your fill today. So a pastor owes his people. Again, I'm not offering these up as qualifications, but I'm offering up as things that good pastors do, things that pastors, I think, owe their people. Number one, a pastor owes his people a man who walks with God. Before a pastor teaches his Sunday school class, he ought to spend the week walking with God. Before he gets up to make the announcements Sunday morning, he ought to spend the week walking with God. Before he prays on Sunday morning, he ought to spend the week walking with God. Before he even calls the ushers to take the offering, he ought to spend the week walking with God. Before he reads the scripture, he ought to spend the week walking with God. Before he stands to preach and preaches the word of God, he ought to spend the week walking with God. Before he gives the invitation and invites people to come to Jesus Christ, he ought to spend the week walking with God. Pastors need to realize, and I realize this acutely, that when people sit in these pews, for some of them, it's the only chance they're going to get to hear about Jesus Christ. For some of them, it's the only chance they're going to get to hear about heaven and hell. For some of them, it's the only chance they're going to hear that Jesus is the payment for our sins, that he paid for our sins. And the only hope that they have for heaven is wrapped up in him. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'll just tell you, you're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin. That penalty is to be separated from God. And Jesus Christ paid the penalty that we owe. And a pastor, when he stands to preach, everything that he does needs to understand that there are people sitting in the pews that the only opportunity they have to get saved is what's going to happen that next 30 minutes when he's preaching. How can he stand to preach knowing that without spending the week walking with God? There's people that are set in the pews that have burdens and sorrows in their life. For some of them, their marriage is falling apart. For some of them, their kids are rebelling. For some of them, there's sickness in the family. How can a pastor minister to those people that come to this place and need that kind of ministry unless he's spent the week walking with God? Sometimes the only time that you have to think about doing right and doing wrong and be encouraged to do right and stay away from wrong is when you come to this place. And so how can a pastor take the Word of God and explain the principles and teach the principles of the Word of God unless he spent the week walking with God? How can he be an encouragement? How can he be a help? How can he love you in the way that he needs to love you and skin you in the way you need to be skinned sometimes unless he spent the week walking with God? You see, when somebody stands up behind this pulpit, you that sit in the pews, you don't want to hear his ideas. You don't want to hear what he's read in the newspaper. You don't want to hear what he's read in some secular book. You want to hear what he's heard from God that week. The message that God has given him. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And a pastor owes it to his people to walk with God and agree with God. Agree with God's priorities, which is getting people to Jesus Christ and helping Christians grow. to agree with God's desire to see others come to God and to grow, and agree with God's standards as spelled out in his book. And again, a pastor can't do that unless he walks with God. And so I would tell you the first thing that I would point to being a successful pastor, the ones that I've known, the ones that I've grown up with, the ones that I've loved, is that they are men that walk with God through the week. And when they stand to preach, and when they stand to do what they do, you know that they've walked with God that week. Second thing I would point out to you, a pastor owes his people, and again, it goes right along with point number one, but a pastor owes his people a man saturated with the Word of God. Saturated with the Bible. Saturated with this holy book that we open every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. A pastor owes his people a man that spends much time in this book. A pastor owes his people a man that is almost obsessed with this book. Obsessed in the fact that he reads it every chance he gets. He reads it when he gets up in the morning. He reads it throughout the day. He reads it before he goes to bed at night. I believe a pastor ought to read the Bible more than anybody else in the church. And again, I don't think we should measure ourselves so that I can say I read it more than anybody else. But I ought to read it more than anybody else in this place. I ought to be in this book more than any other person in this place. I ought to spend time not only reading but studying it. I made a couple comments in Sunday school this morning about my lack of training in language and English, and I can't conjugate a verb, and I know I dangle other stuff. What do they call those things, Marilyn, dangling part of what, Carol? Yeah, thank you. And I know I dangle a bunch of those, but I can study. And I can read things like that are in our Sunday school lesson about the tenses of verbs and if they're active or passive. And even though I don't understand exactly what all that means, I can understand the truth about what the word says and convey that truth if I spend time studying the Word of God. I ought to memorize the Scripture. I ought to be an example to you of memorizing the Word of God and hiding it in our heart. And a pastor owes his people a person that stands on the Word of God, that it is the Word of God. There's no error in it. It doesn't need to be changed. It doesn't need to be altered. What God has given us is what He wants us to have, and we ought to just stand on it and stick with it, regardless of how the world tries to change it, regardless of how the devil tries to change it. We ought to stand on this Word, and every once in a while, a pastor ought to get up and yell and scream and say, "Stay with the Bible, the King James Bible." You know, don't need all these other translations. They are compromises. They are changing the Word of God. And it's just like the devil. He does it in a sneaky way. He doesn't change big pieces of it. He'll take a word out. He'll take a sentence out. He'll take a couple verses out. We don't need a revised Word of God. We have what God wants us to have, and we ought to stand on it. It ought to be taught. It ought to be preached from cover to cover, principle by principle, item by item. You don't come here for a book report on some other report, some other book. You come to hear from the Word of God. And a pastor owes his people to be saturated with that Word. Number three, a pastor owes his people a man that knows how to pray and get things from God. Pastor ought to be able to speak from personal experience about going to God in prayer, knowing that God's nature is to answer prayer, knowing that God invites us to come before the throne of grace boldly and make our requests known. A pastor who knows that, again, from personal experience, that God does hear and answer prayer. That God is a father that loves to give good things to his children. You know, when my kids were little, I loved them, loved it when they came and asked for things. I can remember one Sunday afternoon, Adam was about 3 or 4 years old. And I don't think this will embarrass him, but he had just gotten a new bicycle. And he wanted a horn for his bicycle. So it was a Sunday afternoon. His mother was meditating. In other words, she was taking a nap. And I was preaching. It might have been here. I'm not exactly sure. I'd have to do the math on the years. But I was downstairs. I had an office downstairs, and I was working on my sermon for that night. And he came down and said, "Dad, I'd like to go get a horn for my bicycle." I said, "Well, I'll get your horn, but I can't go right now." He said, "Well, I'd really like to have it right now." I said, "Well, you know, we'll get it. We'll get it, but I just can't go right now. I need to get through studying my sermon and get ready for tonight." He said, "I know, Dad, but I've waited 2 weeks already. I talked to you about this 2 weeks ago. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with talking to God like this. Sometimes God says, well, not right now. He just wants to see how bad we want something. He wants to know if we're going to just labor in prayer and keep asking and asking and asking. He says, I've waited 2 weeks already, and you promised to get it for me. Now it's 2 weeks later. I still don't have it. I'd really like to go get it." I said, "Son, I can't go right now. I got to get done." He said, "Well, listen, how about if you get done early and we get it on the way to church?" I said, "Okay, I can buy that." And that's what we did. Now, a pastor needs to know that that's the way God operates with his children, that God wants us to come. God, he invites us to come. He invites us to come boldly. He doesn't invite us to come with our hat in our hand. He said, "Oh, no, you're my children. You have the right to come into the throne room. You have the right to come into my presence. You have the right to make your partitions known." And a pastor owes his people a man that knows that God answers prayer and reminds them that God answers prayer. Number four, a pastor owes his people a humble servant. A pastor ought not to have the attitude that he's the boss, or he's the big cheese, or he's the top dog. A pastor sometimes has to make decisions and leads the church, and sometimes, you know, gives recommendations to different things. But first of all and foremost, a pastor needs to be a servant. In John chapter 13, we read what Jesus did with his disciples. He was God. He was the Son of God. He was all-powerful. And yet, the Bible says he took the form of a servant. And in John chapter 13, in the upper room, the Bible says he wrapped a towel around himself and went and washed the disciples' feet. When he got done, he said this to him. He said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." A pastor owes his people a man that sees himself as their servant. His responsibility is to serve you and seek your welfare. His job is to build you up and help you grow. Some people think the pastor's job is to do all the visitation and all the soul winning of a church. And that's not true. Pastor's main job is to help Christians grow. Pastor's main job is to help Christians mature. And I have a responsibility as a Christian, just like you do, to tell people about Jesus. But my responsibility as a pastor is to help you grow so that you can go out and bring them in. Number five, a pastor owes his people a preacher that sees the reality of hell. It dismays me that we've had people come to our church, and when they hear a sermon about hell, they go out and they say, "This is the first time I've heard a sermon about hell in over 5 years. It's been a long time since I heard a sermon about hell." I want to tell you something tonight. Hell hadn't gone away. Hell hadn't changed. I mean, we live in a world that doesn't want to talk about hell very much because people don't want to be reminded that they are accountable for their actions. They don't want to be reminded that there's going to be a penalty for them ignoring God and putting off the things of God. And so a pastor owes his people a preacher that understands that hell is real, that understands that hell is a place of darkness, that understands that hell is a place of fire that's not quenched, where the bottomless pit. I mean, a pastor owes his people a preaching that says that if you reject Jesus Christ, you are going to spend eternity in hell. There is no second chance.
Once you are cast into hell, you are there forever. Once you enter that place, there is no getting out. Once, and a pastor's preaching ought to be designed to keep people out of hell. I know I've had people tell me at different times, and they've asked the question, why do you preach a salvation message all the time? Why don't you preach more to Christians? Why do you have to get salvation into every message? Because I don't want people to go to hell. And I don't know who's here, even on a Sunday night, I don't know who's here that's headed for hell that needs to be saved. I don't want to ever have somebody say, well, I was there and I was unsaved and I didn't hear how to be saved and it's your fault that I'm going to hell. I don't want anybody to ever say that about this church. When you come to this place, I want you to know that you're a sinner headed for hell unless you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've often heard it said that if we could send people to hell for 5 seconds, just for 5 seconds, they would come back and win the world within a month. Because if people ever got in their hearts and their minds that hell is real, it's a real place, and people are going to suffer for eternity, they would come back and knock on every door and talk to every person and do their best to keep people out of hell. It is real. And people that have rejected Christ are going to go there. And we need to know, I mean, how sad, as Shirley testified a moment ago, how sad it is to go to a funeral and know that that person has never received Christ and is headed for hell. A pastor owes his people preaching that reflects the reality of hell. Number six, a pastor owes his people a living example. A pastor ought to never ask his people to do anything that he's not willing to do himself. If I asked you to read the Bible, I ought to read it more than you do. If I asked you to give, I ought to give. And again, every time I talk about giving, I want to remind you, I do not know who gives what. I don't know who gives a lot, and I don't know who gives a little. I don't want to know. I want to have the freedom to preach like you all give $1 million every week. I don't want to have to gear my preaching to some people that I know don't give nothing and to other people that give a lot. I don't want to know it. My assumption is that you all give the way you ought to give. But if I ask you to give, I ought to give. If I ask you to pray, I ought to pray. If I ask you to be holy, I ought to be holy. If I ask you to do right, I ought to do right. If I ask you to help one another, I ought to help one another. If I ask you to come and clean the building, help clean the building, I ought to be willing to help come and clean the building. If I ask you to clean the toilets, I ought to be willing to clean the toilets. The greatest sermon a pastor preaches is not what goes across the pulpit, but how he lives his life. A pastor owes his people a living example. And then number seven, a pastor owes his people a lifetime commitment. I read the Southern Baptist paper a couple of months ago. They were rejoicing because the average time a Southern Baptist preacher stays with a church has gone up in the past 5 years. It's gone up from 8 months. This is the average, so there's some more and some less. But the average time a Southern Baptist preacher stays as the pastor of a church has gone from 8 months to 14 months. And they were rejoicing that it's gone up from 8 months to 14 months. I want to tell you something. It's hard for you to get to know a people in 14 months. It's hard for a people to get to know you in 14 months. Too many pastors come to a church with the idea that they're going to stay until they get a better opportunity. They come to a church that they're going to stay until they can go to a bigger church or a church that pays them more, or until, you know, they're going to come and stay until the first hard time comes or to the first drought where they don't have any visitors or nobody saved. And I don't believe that's what God intends for a pastor and his people. I believe that when God, and some of you might not like this point because I'm still here, but I believe a pastor ought to come and stay until he dies or until the church and he know for sure that God is calling him to go someplace else. I believe that too many pastors get out in front of God. They leave before God is ready for them to leave. And so I believe that a pastor owes his people the commitment that he's going to stay, again, until he's dead or until everybody knows it's God's will for him to leave. And again, I'm not offering these up as qualifications. I'm offering them up as the characteristics I've seen in pastors. I hope that you can say, hey, that's the kind of pastor I want, preacher. That's the kind of pastor I want. I hope you can say that you have a pastor that's working in that direction. I haven't attained yet. I haven't got there yet. I know I'm not everything I should be as your pastor. But I appreciate your patience with me. I appreciate your love. I appreciate you letting me be your pastor. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for what it teaches us. I pray, Father, if there is somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that Holy Spirit, you've been speaking to them the last 20 minutes or so. You've helped them see that they are a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin. You've helped them see that Jesus Christ went to Calvary to pay for their sin. And Father, you would help them tonight. Holy Spirit, you would help them tonight come and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray for the many Christians that are here. I pray, Father, that we would be the kind of folks that you want us to be. Thank you for this church. Thank you for each and every one that make up this church. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you for the love that they have for their pastor. Thank you that you've knitted our hearts together. You've knitted our spirits together. And as Brother Leroy testified a moment ago, when we come to this place, we just enjoy ourselves. We have fun because we feel your spirit here. We're loved here. We want to grow together here. And so I pray, Father, I pray that you continue to bless us as a church. Now I ask you to bless this invitation. Again, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, help them to come. Help them to receive him tonight. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.